Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, you revealed your Son to the wise men who knelt before him. Reveal him afresh to us today, we pray, that we too may come and worship him who is Christ. In his name, Amen. Well, the church's calendar once again brings us its regular conjunction of the first Sunday of a new year and the celebration of the Epiphany, the visit of the Magi, whom we perhaps know better as the wise men, or sometimes kings, to the young Jesus. Epiphany itself falls on the 6th of January, and it is the eve of the Feast of Epiphany, i.e. the night of the 5th of January, that is the 12th night of Christmas, and the traditional time to take down our Christmas decorations and put them away for another year. So don't forget to take yours down tonight. Some are keener than others to move on from the Christmas celebrations. In our local supermarket, all trace of Christmas had been erased when they reopened on Boxing Day, apart, that is, from a discount shelf of items such as crackers and paper napkins to be snapped up ready for next year. At least the staff were finally spared the loop of Christmas songs they'd endured for the past month. For us, this Sunday, first Sunday of a new year, invites us to look ahead prayerfully with hope, perhaps after reflecting on the year that has just concluded, but certainly with the celebration of the Epiphany also on our minds. This combination reminds us that we can look forward with confidence in God's great love for us as we acknowledge his revelation of Jesus Christ as his one and only Son, sent for the salvation of all peoples everywhere. We often look back to the Old Testament for its prophecies around the events of Christmas and the days that follow, albeit that the account of the visit of the wise men that we heard from Matthew places the timing and location quite distinctly from the stable that forms the focal point of our nativity scenes. It is all very quaint, isn't it? Not to mention very convenient for our Christmas storytelling to envision the wise men arriving at the place where Mary gives birth, hot on the heels of the awestruck shepherds with the star hovering overhead. But the reality was that the shepherds followed the instructions of the angels to find their sign, the newborn baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger, while the sign for the wise men, the star, first appeared in the east at the time of Jesus' birth, leading them over the course of a major expedition to eventually arrive at the house where Jesus was now living with his parents. Our gospel reading ended with the wise men being warned not to return to Herod, but to go home by another route. Herod's reaction to this is to order what we call the slaughter of the innocents, the killing of all boys aged 2 years and under. And this points towards the young Jesus being in his second year when the wise men finally meet him. Today, rather than look back at the prophecies like that referred to by Matthew, we're invited to consider the passage we read from Ephesians chapter 3, alongside that first Epiphany. Epiphany, with a capital E, refers specifically to what my dictionary calls the manifestation of Christ to the Magi. The wise men are called by the star. They don't know what it is they will find, but they are completely drawn in by it. The call is so strong that they travel a great distance, perhaps over many months, to find out for themselves what it is all about. Their sense of expectation is high as we hear they are overjoyed once they realise that the star has stopped, marking their journey's end. They come onto the scene without the knowledge of God's dealings with man through his chosen nation, the Jews. And yet once in his presence, they recognise the infant Jesus for who he is and worship him, both with their reverence and their gifts. Their epiphany is a revelation, an opening of their hearts and minds to God's greatest of works in reaching out to mankind through his very own Son. And the power of that revelation is enhanced by it being granted to these outsiders. The definition of the word epiphany, with a small e, reflects a general sense of the original. It is the manifestation of a spiritual or divine reality, or any moment of great or sudden revelation. In our second reading from Ephesians, Paul is very much describing an epiphany of his own. He writes from his imprisonment in Rome to encourage the church in Ephesus, a church he knows and loves well, having spent 3 years there. Now, you might think that Paul's epiphany would be his miraculous meeting with the risen and ascended Jesus on the road to Damascus, where he experienced the divine revelation that all he had been fighting against as the chief persecutor of the fledgling church is in fact true. But no, the epiphany of which he writes here is the shattering of a deeply held misconception amongst the Jewish Christians. He describes it as a mystery made known to me by revelation. And he explains it in verse 6, where he says, "This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus." Paul's epiphany is therefore the selfsame epiphany that the wise men experienced, though they may not have understood it as clearly as Paul did. We take it for granted now, as Gentiles ourselves, that we all have access to God through his redeeming work in Christ Jesus. But when Paul was writing, just 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus, it was still an issue of great debate amongst those in the early church who were predominantly from a Jewish background. The intellectual argument, on which Peter and Paul initially differed quite strongly, was that you needed to become a Jew, a member of God's chosen nation, in order to be a fully qualified follower of Christ, to the extent that non-Jewish male believers in Christ should undergo circumcision. Paul's epiphany on this topic may well have come in those first few years after his road to Damascus encounter, as he prepared himself for his public ministry that would take him across the Mediterranean region, preaching the gospel to all who would listen, and planting churches wherever that message took hold. For Paul, there was no distinction between those coming to Christ as Jews or Gentiles. All were and are welcome in God's kingdom. Indeed, in Galatians chapter 3, he was quite clear on the issue. He wrote, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." In Acts chapter 10, we read that even Peter, who had held firmly to the counterview, eventually received his own epiphany in a dream from God that enabled him to preach to the Roman centurion Cornelius and his household, and willingly baptized them all. Paul was quite clear about his mission. In verses 8 and 9 of our reading, he describes it as being to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. And he unerringly followed this path, even into imprisonment and ultimately into martyrdom. In our reading, Paul talks about this mystery being hidden from previous generations and only revealed in accordance with God's timing. There are signs in the prophets that God had always sought to include the Gentiles in his salvation plan. In Isaiah 49:6, we read this of the coming Messiah: "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." But somehow the message remained out of sight, perhaps because it didn't fit with what the teachers of the law wanted the people to hear. Well, thanks to Paul's openness to the revelation of the Spirit, we have become beneficiaries of God's grace, just as the wise men were welcomed when they bowed down to Jesus as their king. We don't give it a second thought, I'm sure, but we should all be grateful, not least us gentlemen, that the way to acceptance in God's kingdom is not labelled Jews only. The significance of an epiphany is that it is transformative, changing one's outlook on life in a way that changes how we live from that moment on. For some of us, that epiphany, like with Paul's conversion, was a point in time that we can identify as the hour I first believed, as the hymn writer puts it. For others of us, the manifestation of the divine reality may have taken a little longer. It may have been less of a moment, but rather a period of time over which our perspective gradually evolves to the point where we can no longer deny Jesus' kingship over our lives. Maybe that is closer to the epiphany experience of the wise men, for clearly something was happening within them as they journeyed closer to the Christ child. The Holy Spirit was at work in them, preparing them for their encounter with the living God. Perhaps you have yet to experience your own epiphany, yet to realize fully that God longs for us to live in relationship with Him and welcomes us through Jesus, His Son. Wherever we stand at the start of a new year, it's an ideal time to renew our commitment to our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, or to put our faith in Him for the very first time. So let us all begin this new year bowing down before Him in worship, giving Him the most precious gift we have to offer, ourselves. May 2025 be a year in which we grow ever closer to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so that, in Paul's words, in Jesus and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Let that be our resolution, both as individuals and His church in the Otter Vale, for this coming year. Amen.